last that long. Manasseh was 12 years old, and he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for the Balaam, and made Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also made his children to pass through the fire, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he practiced augury, and used enchantments, and practiced sorcery, and dealt with them that had familiar spirits, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set the graven image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the feet of Israel from off the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them, even all the law and the statutes and the ordinances given by Moses. And Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that they did more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave no heed. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh in chains, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built an outer wall to the city of David on the west side of Dibon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he compassed Ophel about with it, and raised it up to a very great height. And he put valiant captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he built up the altar of the Lord, and offered thereon sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people sacrifice still in the high places, but only unto the Lord their God. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, they are written among the acts of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up the Asherim and the graven images before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the history of Hosea. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that as your Son is called the faithful witness, so thy word is a faithful witness concerning the hearts of men. We are aware of how the evil that men do will be altered. We are aware, our Father, how those that are in a religious position will do all in their power to make an evil man seem to be a good man. We are thankful that thy word is truth. And brother, the one of whom thou dost speak is a servant or a king. Thou dost speak the truth concerning this person. We thank you, our God, for the truthfulness, the faithfulness of thy word and of thy Son. And because of this, our souls have been blessed. We have read of this king that reigned so long ago. We desire to learn things from his life, our God. Things that should not be done that he did do. And things that he did do that perhaps some have failed to do. So our Father, teach us from this man. We are thankful that you can set good examples before us and teach us. You can set bad examples before us as well and teach us. So let us learn from them both. We confess our sins, our God. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised. And prepare hearts and lips that thy Son this night may be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is a good thing that we have four gospels. If we had only three, we would look in vain in Matthew, Mark, and John for the conversion of one who is known as the thief on the cross. We have it recorded in Matthew and Mark that this thief, along with his companion, railed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will look in vain in Matthew and Mark and John for any reference to his conversion as well as his railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something similar to that is the history in the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, because in these books, some are mentioned not one time, but in all three books. But as in the case of Matthew and Mark and John, making no mention of the thief's conversion on the cross, so in Samuel and in Kings, you will read nothing about the repentance that took place in the heart of the most wicked king who ever reigned in Israel. This is remarkable. It is remarkable because those who tell us how the New Testament came into existence tell us that one author read another author and took what he wanted to from him and left out what he did not want. It may well be that Matthew was familiar with Mark and Luke as well. But if this is so, if these Gospels were written after the Gospel of Luke, it seems impossible, having learned of what took place in the heart of that thief on the cross, that it would not be recorded in the other Gospels. But it is not there. And in like manner, if the author of Kings is familiar with the writings of Chronicles, why would he omit the conversion of Manasseh, this super miraculous conversion that is recorded in the book of Chronicles? God alone knows these things. We are told that our Savior performed abundance of miracles. Many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John tells us that. He knew about them. But he says, God had me to write these, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So God has his reason for inserting into all four Gospels the feeding of the 5,000, and for inserting in one Gospel the conversion of that thief on the cross. And in like manner, what is contained in the Chronicles and Samuel and Kings, God puts in one what he wants, and he omits from the others what he does not choose to be there. So we thank God for all that he tells us. I'm so glad that God told me about the thief on the cross, and that he told me about Manasseh as well, because unless God himself had recorded it, had some descendant of Manasseh told me of the conversion of his father, I would have said, you are mad. It is impossible for a man of this stature of wickedness to ever be converted. Now, I speak those words because last week I told you about the conversion of young and old, and of good and bad. And this is an incident about the conversion of the bad man. Our thinking is this. Good men do not need to be converted. I agree with you. And so I tell you, and I challenge you, show me from the scripture any good man. You say, well, I can't think of any good man. No one else can either. We are all as an unclean thing. We all do fade as a leaf. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the reason that good people need to be saved is because there are no good people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I told you this morning that not all have sinned the same number of sins, and not all have sinned the degree of sin, but all have sinned. And I thought it this. Well, his sins have been so few, there is no great need in his life to be converted. There is the need in the life of one who has committed one sin to be converted, as there is need in the life of a man who has committed a multitude of sins to be converted. As if God would allow some to come into heaven that have only a few sins, but those that have abundance of sins, he would prohibit from entering heaven. This is not the way. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then all need to be converted. And our Lord Jesus illustrated it in Luke chapter 7. He was talking to a man named Simon the Pharisee. He had invited him home to dine with him, and as they were dining, a woman who in the city had been a sinner in the city, came in to offer thanksgiving, to express her gratitude to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins. And in brief, this is what the Savior said. He said, one person owed 50 pence and another 500 pence. He said, neither one of them could pay it. And when they could not pay it, the one to whom they owed it frankly forgave them both. Now, which one will love the forgiver the most? And Simon said, why, I suppose the one that has been forgiven the most. The Lord Jesus said, thou hast rightly said. But understand that the one that only owed 50 pence needed forgiveness as much as the man who needed 500 pence. So not those that have owed to God because we pray and forgive us our debts. A man who owes a debt to God of 50 pence does not say, you may overlook that, it is 50 pence. But it is not overlooked by God. And if you committed one sin, I challenge you, how would you pay that sin, that debt, unto God? You say, I have no way of propitiating even one sin that I committed against God. And that is what the Lord wants to impress upon us. That once we have sinned, then here is a debt that has been run up. This is an obligation to God, which we can never settle in his sight. If by our own doing, debts could be paid, the Lord Jesus would not have gone to the cross and suffered our debts. But inasmuch as those who have run up a few debts or a great amount of debts, whatever our obligation is to God, small or great, it has to be paid, and only the Lord Jesus Christ could forgive us our sins. Only his death on the cross could repay it. And so for that reason, the only consolation about one who has committed many sins and one who waits late in life to be converted is this. The Savior said, the one who has been forgiven much will love much. Now how many sins have you committed? How great a sinner are you? And some of us boast about that. Well then, your gratitude, your love to God should be commensurate with the degree of sinner you were and the number of sins you committed in your past days. But what happens is this, that many of us are not that way. We will boast about what we were in the past. Then there is that devotion to God equal to the desecration toward God that we practiced in our unsaved days. But the Lord Jesus says this. He says, the one who has been forgiven much will love much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So it may be that we talk about the great sinners we were in the past, but when we look upon ourselves, we feel, well, I do not think that I owe God much because I wasn't as great a sinner as this man or that man. But it was truly illustrated in the Apostle Paul. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And at the same time, being the chief of sinners, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. So in Paul's case, it works out. But I'm thinking that you are a greater sinner than you thought you were. And I'm thinking that we have not rendered to God as much gratitude and service and love equal to the sins and what we were in the past, according to the parable the Lord Jesus spoke to Simon the Pharisee. Last week, an addition was given to one who was converted in his old age. I told you that God called Abraham when he was 75 years old, and then when he was 85 years old, God showed him the stars of heaven, and he said, your children are going to be this numerous in the future. And it said that Abram believed in God, and God accounted it unto him for righteousness. And so Abram was saved when he was 75. And I was going to ask, does anyone here know a person that was that old or older when he was converted? And Jerry Goodman comes and says, my mother was 85 when she was converted. You see? But this is a miracle. Even statisticians, looking at it from a religious point of view, they speak about those that associate themselves with churches. They say that in their youth, many are converted. But as they progressively become older, fewer and fewer are associated with religious things and join the church. We would say, as men get older, fewer of them experience true conversion. So there is a double miracle. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and how hard it is for an old man or woman to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard. It is impossible. But the Lord Jesus says, with God all things are possible. And that is the encouragement. So, let me start young in life, trying to win the souls of children, because they are to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And that is what I told you last week. Samuel was clothed with the garment of priestly service, and he was ministering before Eli, and it says Samuel as a child knew not the Lord, and he needed to know the Lord. But later it says God revealed himself unto Samuel, appeared unto Samuel, and then little Samuel, who was young, trusted the Lord. So he was converted as a young man. Timothy was the same way. From a child, it says, from a babe, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. through faith which is in Jesus Christ. God says the way of salvation is the word, what I told you again and again. That if the Lord Jesus preaches the word, this preaching cannot convert a man. If the Lord Jesus performs a miracle, that miracle cannot convert a man. But it can bring a man under conviction. It can corroborate the truth that he's speaking. And then the Spirit of God working upon his heart, that man says, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he says that, it's being revealed to him by the Father, and that man is converted. And a child needs, in a definite way, by the Spirit of God, to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You love me. You gave yourself for me. And when a child says that, then that child passes from death unto life. That is why I have told you in past weeks the necessity, however God may do it. I do not know how God will do it. But I've never found in searching in the scriptures of anyone who ever was accepted into God's presence that has it recorded without making some acknowledgement, some yielding of the will that God says, I will reckon this unto you for righteousness. And so for that reason, I say that those who were too young to make a decision, in some way God must say, make this decision, and the ones will or will not refuse. And that's the only thing that frightened me. How a man who insists on having a free will, yes, it is a free will to do anything of sin and to disobey God, but he will find how bound that will is when it comes to receiving Christ as his Savior. And unless God works upon that man, that will never be free toward Christ. It is an antagonism toward Christ, and it will never yield. But God, giving light and drawing, then one says, yes, Lord. As Samuel said, yes, Lord. As Timothy said, yes, Lord. The faith, he said, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, and the Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. But even Timothy, whose grandmother believed, whose mother believed, he must also believe, because the Word of God cannot save. It's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the blood of Christ cannot save unless a man places his faith in it. And then the blood of Christ is precious and sufficient to save any sinner who will call upon the name of the Lord. But beware, say, God saves men without ever calling upon the name of the Lord, without ever obeying his command. God commanded them everywhere to repent. But until they do repent, there is no salvation. This is what God teaches us from his word. And having said, I do not think that good men, and we're speaking now, I told you that in past weeks, there is no absolutely good men, but there are relatively good men, such as Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. And also, you find on rare occasions others spoken of as Barnabas. He was a good man. You would never think that they needed to be saved, but they did need to be saved. And that's what I told you about last Lord's Day evening, that a man named Cornelius, a devout man, a God-fearing man, a praying man, a generous man, he had to have Peter come and preach to him words whereby he might be saved. And when he preached those words, it says in Acts 15 that he believed God will cleanse their hearts by faith. And so the Word of God does not cleanse. It is powerful to cleanse. But he cleansed their hearts by faith. It is faith in the Word. It is faith in the precious blood of Christ. That cleanses. That converts. This is what God wants us to understand. And so in like manner, if there is a good man, but he does not exercise faith in the Word that God sets before him, there is no salvation. That goodness? Why, it is good in your eyes and mine. But Paul, looking back over his past life, concerning the things that he thought were good and were gain, he said, I count them lost, and all things that in the past I was putting to my account, I do count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Why? Because the excellency of Christ in comparison with what I was offering to God, excrement in comparison to Jesus Christ. and a man must find that out. And so, yes, relatively speaking, there are good men and bad men. Not all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is no one good enough because of his goodness to enter heaven. All must be forgiven. But this is the thing that is startling. There is none so bad who is so wicked that his wickedness forbids him from entering heaven. That is a remarkable thing. I would doubt it. Let me ask you. Take a monster, Adolf Hitler. Did God save that man? Joseph Stalin. Did God save that man? Perhaps this man, Manasseh, was, comparatively speaking, as wicked as these men. And I would say this. Good men do not need to be saved, and wicked men cannot be saved. But I'm wrong on both points. Good men do need to be saved, and thank God, wicked men can be saved. And here is the chief of sinners in the Old Testament, and God says, I hate you. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I would say this. I wish you had not saved him. There are some whose hearts are filled with vengeance. Think of all of those whose loved ones he slew. It says he filled Jerusalem with blood. He was a necromancer. He was one who took his own children and burned them in the fire. Can you imagine such a thing? All of these things God tells us this man was guilty of. And the Lord Jesus would say concerning him, as he said in Matthew 23, he said, you serpent, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? And reading the life of this wicked, abominable man, Manasseh, I would say, it is impossible for you to escape the judgment of hell. But he did escape the judgment of hell, if I interpret it correctly, because this is what it says concerning him. And you tell me if you interpret the same way. It says, in this chapter, it says that he humbled himself. He prayed unto God. And it says, God was entreated of him, heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. In the New Testament, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. And here is Manasseh. He knew that the Lord, he was God. And so this man is converted. I conjecture that he was converted when he was about 60 years of age, but that's ever so late. And considering the life of sin that he lived, you would think that he never would have been converted. But these thoughts came to mind. And this is to encourage us. We know if a man commits the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that you and I are not aware when a man has committed that sin. If God says, he has committed that sin, do not pray for him. That is one thing. But you and I would continue to pray to God for him. But I would have thought that certain Manasseh had done that thing. Murder, witchcraft, killing of his own children, shedding of blood, bringing in idolatry, and telling his people, the nation, cease worshiping God and worship these false gods that he would call true gods that I brought into Jerusalem. I would say he has committed the unpardonable sin. But he had not committed the unpardonable sin. And then God did the kindest possible thing to him. He set the king of Assyria and overcame him and put him in chains and took him in fetters to Babylon and caused such great distress to be upon this man, this wicked, hard-hearted man, that in his distress he cried out unto his God. And so understand that the Lord knows how to bring conviction on men. It says concerning Lydia in Acts 16 that Paul and his companions were by the riverside and they were speaking the word of God. And it says, God opened the heart of Lydia. That's all it took for her. In the same chapter, he was this hardened Philippian jailer,
and God sent an earthquake. Now, in like manner, here is one like unto Timothy, and all it takes is something gentle, something definite, and his heart is converted. But in the case of Manasseh, it takes something as drastic as that earthquake of a Philippian jailer, and something as severe as crucifixion for that thief on the cross. But this is what I thought. If looking over his life, you were asked, what was the kindest thing that God has ever done for you? He would say, the kindest thing that God ever did was having me crucified next to his son whom he sent from heaven. That is the kindest thing that God ever did. And suppose he had escaped his crime and died in peace in old age, his portion would have been hell. But instead God had him crucified, and in his distress he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And in like manner, this man who had been wicked all his days prayed unto God, and his prayer was recorded. But alas, it is lost. I would like to read that prayer. I've read the prayer of my Savior in John 17, and I've read the prayer of Solomon. I've read Paul's prayers for the saints at Ephesus, but I've not read this prayer. But I'm wondering what kind of prayer must have been offered to God for God to be entreated of that prayer and for God to repent of the evil that he said that he was going to do unto him, and not only to forgive him. Suppose God had not only forgiven him, had only forgiven him, that would have been enough. But God did not only forgive him, but he had him brought again to his kingdom. So that is the marvel of a wicked man, an old man. And so God can convict and God can convert the wicked and the old and the chiefest of sinners. Therefore, God can convert any man. And so I look at those like Stalin and Hitler and Manasseh, and I say, oh, God, save them not. And God would say, all right, I will refrain from saving him. He was a sinner. Tell me, shall I refrain from saving you? Oh, no, Lord, not me. Well, whom do you save? Well, I sent my son into the world to save sinners. Yes. What are you? I'm sinner. Do you want me to save you? Yes, Lord. You're a sinner? Yes. Well, why, if you're a sinner, do you want me to save you? But this man is a sinner, and you do not want him to save, or for me to save him. Well, Lord, he's a greater sinner than I am. I see. Then you want me to save relatively good sinners? Yes, Lord. Just save them. And the Jews would say, save the Jews, but do not save the Gentiles. But God said, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there was compassion in my heart to forgive this man, and there was compassion in my son's heart to accept the worship of that woman who in the city was a sinner. And there was compassion in the heart of my son to forgive a man who had been railing on him when he was being crucified with him. There is compassion in my son's heart and compassion in my heart. And therefore, I have no objection. Now, if God would only save sinners to a certain degree, then I could not preach the gospel to every creature. But the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says it in the Old Testament, and he says it in the New Testament. And here is Manasseh calling upon the name of the Lord. What is so remarkable is this, that in the book of Kings that gives us his history, nothing is said of his conversion. Nothing is said of his reformation after he prayed to God and was entreated of God. God heard his supplication. Nothing is said of it. Just as in Luke's gospel alone, is it recorded that the thief said, Lord,
remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus pronounced forgiveness and remembrance and a sure place in paradise that very day for him. That is our God. For so great a thing, for so momentous a thing to occur, and God not even to record it in the other gospels and in the other portions of the Old Testament, but that is what he did. But now, the sad thing about being converted in your old age is the wasted years. You understand? That God would save you in your old age, that is commendable. And the only benefit might be this. Oh God, 60 years are gone. How much time do I have left? With intensity, with fervor, oh God, may I serve you for all my remaining days. That is the consolation. And it says that this similar thing was done by Manasseh. When he came back, he started undoing all of the things that he had done. Think of this. His father Hezekiah had been one of the good kings of Israel. And he had cleared the temple, consecrated the temple, reinstated religious services, good things, ridded the land of idols. And then when his sons started reigning, he brought them all in and desecrated the temple. But as soon as he was saved, he started undoing the things that he had done. But alas, this is it. For 48 years, a man has been serving Satan, has been building up the kingdom of darkness. And then, in the few remaining years of his life, he was unable to undo all the things that he had done in the wicked years of his life. That is regrettable. But at least, with fervor, he attempted to reverse the direction that the nation of Israel had been directed by him, by his practices, and by the gods that he brought in. He was unable to do it. And alas, you read elsewhere in the Word that he caused Israel to sin until there was no remedy. And there are some things that you do, the sins that you have committed in the past, and try as you may, you are unable to undo these sins. Think of Lot. And God sends angels to him and tells him the destruction that is going to come upon Sodom. And this man living among these wicked sinners of Sodom went to inform his sons-in-law about the judgment of God that was going to fall. And it says, you are mocking us. What are you talking about? The judgment of God. And in like manner, when the Apostle Paul was truly converted and he tried to join himself to the Christians, they thought it was pretension. And I'm wondering about this man Manasseh with all of his wickedness. And he would say, now, send your children to the temple. For they would say, he's going to slay our children. Any good thing that Manasseh attempted to do, the people would understand that it was something political. It cannot be real. We have seen this man in his sins for 48 years. And we know that this is deception. But it was true conversion, and he tried. And so for the remaining years of his life, he tried to undo the things that he had done, but he was unable. And finally God says, you caused Israel to sin, you pointed them in a certain direction, and even though you were converted and tried to undo what you had done, still the consequences were inevitable. And so God does love old men and wicked men, and God will save them. But it does not mean that there are not earthly consequences involved, even though he does save them out of their wickedness in their old age. Some things that they do are passed on to future generations, and it happened to Israel. And finally, the judgment of God fell. But thank God, Manasseh entered into the kingdom of God. He knew that the Lord, he was God. Time is gone. Let us pray. And further, again, we pray for the forgiveness of things that we have done, the sins of our youth. We know, our God, that some of the things that we did have pointed men and women in the wrong direction. And try as we may, we cannot get them to leave Sodom, from which you dragged us.
We pray that you will forgive us, our Father, and look upon those evil influences that we left upon the world in the days of our unregeneration. And our Father, we pray that what time you have given us, the days we have left to serve thee, that we shall serve thee with a fervor, with an intensity, and that we shall see great blessing, abundance of fruit in our last days. And we are thankful that now we can have that peace of God that passes understanding, even though forever when we think back upon our past, we must think with sorrow. But our God, we can think with sweetness and with hope and certainty upon our future. We are thankful that you are the God who saves sinners, all kinds of sinners. We give thee thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.